time. We're delighted to welcome you here, along with the Pastor Kevin from Grace, and we're delighted each year to share in this ministry together. Last year we were at Grace, and this year we're here. And next year, Lord willing, at Grace. But we're delighted to have you all here. Let's pray, shall we? What an honor, Lord. What an honor to remember your love for us. We are so grateful that you demonstrated love and you have paid a price that we could never pay for ourselves. And we're here to remember you and thank you so much. Bless every part of our gathering tonight. May Jesus be lifted high in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is no Easter without the cross, is there?
That's right.
The sacrifice, the surrender, the dying, it's our means to fullness, it's our means to life, it's our means to health and wholeness, the way of the cross. Out of pain and sacrifice comes hope and healing and happiness. The stories you and I sometimes create to convince us we can live without sacrifice are not real, true stories. There has to be a provision for the passing over of sin, of our sin, of suffering we suffer, and of selfishness, and we all have selfishness. At the cross, Jesus revealed what He is like and what we are like. The reactions of the man that was crucified for us are revealed on the cross, and the way to exchange what we are for what Jesus Christ is, we see it on the cross.
Amen.
We'll see it tonight. On the cross, Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, spoke 7 times. His words are a cross section of all the situations that you and I experience. Look for those tonight.
That's good.
This evening, join with us as we reflect and remember. And let's respond in worship as we together take this journey to the cross of Jesus.
Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude thereof who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.
Forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Son of the living God hung from a cross, beaten, pre-tortured to such an extent, like no one before him or no one after him who had been crucified. Crucifixion was a particularly horrible, tragic, terrible way to die. The worst form of punishment maintained only for the lowest form of criminals. And it was only used for a short time in human history. And God saw to it that Jesus came in that time period. Because that's what sin deserved. His body was racked with pain, his flesh ripped from his bones. Because of the beatings and the whippings that occurred prior to being impaled on wood. Beaten and spat upon, jeered and mocked. For all those he came to save. Father, forgive them. Only Jesus could do this.
Romans 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life." We were there, doing the beating, the jeering, the condemning. You see, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were the enemies who needed to be forgiven. Jesus opened the door for you and for me to relationship with God the Father, to forgiveness, to deliverance, and delivering us from sin and condemnation and shame and casting that off of our life. We see throughout the Old Testament prayers for vengeance, but Jesus on the cross prays that God will forgive. People, when they were on their way to capital punishment, were supposed to say, "May my death atone for all my sins." But Jesus confesses instead that His life and death will atone for all of those who were taking His life. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know what sin would cost. The word forgive in the Greek is aphiemi, and it means to send forth. And basically, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus, with His hands impaled on a cross, said, "Father, forgive them. Drive their judgment far from them and put it on me. My life ends, Father, but bring them a new day. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
The scripture that I'm speaking to is also in Luke 23. It's the day you'll be with me in paradise.
It was late in the afternoon. The crowd was worked up and agitated, shouting, "Away with him! Crucify him!"
But mostly they were concentrating on one of the three, Jesus, who were being taken to Golgotha for crucifixion. The other two were being driven along with less attention being paid to them, but they too were going to be crucified for crimes that they had committed. But the mocking ridicule against Jesus was a constant, unceasing expression of anger and hatred against this Jesus of Nazareth. On the other hand, this man, Jesus, was thought by some of the people to be the Messiah. But he was rejected by the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews. Even though they were going to die that day, they too, the criminals, were being caught up in the emotion of the visceral anger being expressed by the crowd. One in particular began to hurl insults at Jesus, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us too." But the other recognized that there was something different about him. He truly was the Son of God. And he was being crucified unjustly by the people. He spoke up to the other criminal and he said, "Don't you fear God? Since we're under the same sentence, we're being punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." It was very likely that these two men had not met Jesus before this day when they were being herded along towards Calvary. After all, their vocation of thievery and crime didn't bring them into contact with law-abiding people except to rob and steal from them. But something happened en route to the cross, and one of them began to realize that Jesus really was the Son of God. Then turning to Jesus, as they hung there, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus' response was the same as it is any time there are those who will come to him for forgiveness and cleansing. Jesus simply pronounced, "I tell you the truth," or, "You can count this as fact. Today, you will be with me in paradise." This penitent thief was the first to enter paradise through the blood of the Lamb and was reconciled to God through the death of his Son. I want us to notice the contrast of these two in closing. Both men were equally near Christ on the cross, one on the right and the other one on the left. Both of them saw and heard all that transpired during those fateful 6 hours. Both were notoriously wicked. Both were suffering acutely. Both were dying, and both urgently needed forgiveness. Yet one of them received him, and the other rejected him. One died in his sins, died as he had lived, hardened and impenitent, and went to hell. The other repented of his wickedness, believed in Christ, called on him for mercy, and went to be with him in paradise. Today as then, all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
The years as she stood there near the cross witnessing the tragic scene before her. It seemed like only yesterday when she and Joseph had taken their tiny baby to the temple to dedicate him. They were approached by an old man of God named Simeon. God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the promised Messiah. He took the baby Jesus in his arms. And he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Another thing that Simeon had told Mary was, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also. What could those strange words possibly mean? She had pondered them in her heart many times since that day so long ago. And now as Mary looked up in anguish at her beloved innocent son hanging on the cross, her heart was pierced all the way to the depths of her soul. How could this be happening? We read in John 19, verses 25 through 27, Jesus' third utterance from the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, and that's believed to be the disciple John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. In his time of deepest suffering, we see the Savior making a loving provision for his mother. The fifth commandment said, "Honor your father and mother." And the Jewish custom taught that it included making provision for care for them in their old age. And as the oldest son, Jesus fulfilled that responsibility, again, perfectly keeping God's law. Jesus trusted John to look after Mary's physical needs, but perhaps even more, he wanted her to be comforted by the words of God. John would be able to share with her what Jesus had taught him about his heavenly Father and about life during the 3 years that they had spent constantly together. However, there appears to be far more in these words from the cross. You will notice that Jesus does not address her as mother. He addresses her as woman. This was a term of respect, but not a family relationship. Mary's relationship with Jesus was changing. Jesus was no longer her child. She was his child. He's the Savior of the world, and he's her Savior and her Lord. A new family is being formed as God's plan is unveiled that reaches beyond the nation of Israel to encompass people from every nation who will trust in his sacrificial work on the cross. No longer Jew, Gentile, but the Church of God, the family of God.
We find in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? To get the significance of Jesus' words, we must review the events of this last week in Jesus' life. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, we see Jesus going into Jerusalem. We celebrated last week. He was riding on a colt, and people were shouting Hosanna and accepting Jesus as a king. However, it isn't very long before betrayals begin. First, Judas betrayed Jesus to the Jewish leaders. Then the disciples, who had been with Jesus for 3 years, deserted him. And Peter, who said he would never forsake Jesus, denied him 3 times. Then the same people who were declaring him a king a week earlier were now asking for him to be crucified. Not only the people, but now Jesus had been separated from his Father. Jesus is on the cross. At that moment, the weight of the world's sin fell upon his heart and the being of Jesus. This was a moment when he that knew no sin was made sin for us, and the penalty which he bore was the inevitable separation from God that sin brings. Here we see Jesus plummeting the utmost depth of human situations so that there might be a place that there's no place where we might go that he had not already been. Physical agony was horrible, and even worse was a period of spiritual separation that alienated him from God. Jesus suffered this double death and shed his blood on the cross for me, for you, and for us. He did this so that we would not experience the eternal separation from God that we would get it for our sins. Jesus passed through the uttermost abyss before the light broke. And if we too cling to God, even when we see it seems that there is no God, desperately and invincible, clutching to the remnants of our faith, quite certainly the dawn will break on us and we also will win.
The hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. The words of Jesus, "I am thirsty," indicate the physical suffering our Lord underwent in human form. Although Jesus is divinely God, he willingly threw off his godly nature and yielded to the frailties humans endure. In living and suffering as a human person, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He shows his continuous and constant love for us by enduring pain and that suffering as we often must. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do any of it. He wanted to. Jesus stated, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst, and it will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The Lord knows we suffer unexplained and unwanted pain. But in our suffering, we are to have faith and be courageous. In our weaknesses, we are strong when we put our trust in Jesus. For we can do everything through him who gives us strength. And in this way, Jesus shows us how the works of God can be displayed in our lives to glorify God.
Pastor Carl Barton would have loved to have been with us here tonight, but was unable to be here. And he prepared fully for it, and when I talked with him at 6, I asked him, I said, "Well, would you like me to share what you have?" And he asked me to do so. So that's why I'm back here. John chapter 19, verse 30 says, "It is finished." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21, the scripture says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Complete remission requires complete exsanguination. In the Old Testament, or as in the Old Testament, sacrifices of lambs and bullocks. At the cross, Jesus bled out. The Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And we're used to seeing this movie version of a kind of homogenized situation at the cross with a trickle of blood. Jesus was covered in blood. What else was finished? Each could be a whole message in itself. All the scriptures on the suffering of the Christ were fulfilled. The defeat of Satan was accomplished. The wall between the Jews and Gentiles was broken down, making them one. The way of personal access to God was established. There was a cancellation of the reign of death, an annulment of the power of sin. The total demonstration of the obedience to God's will and love to him to the point of death. There was completion of the perfection of Christ, full salvation from the deserved penalty for all sin. There was the making of peace between God and man. The wages of sin, which is death, was paid for all. There was a full redemption price paid by the redeeming kinsman, according to the scripture. And God's justice was satisfied. There was healing for all. There was a release of the full endowment of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There was the blotting out of the old covenant and the sealing or ratifying of the new covenant. Now, assuming this list is complete, and it might not be, nothing more was needed. And nothing more could be done to provide a complete salvation for us and a complete satisfaction for God. The work of the cross, expressed through the power of the sacrificial shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely awesome. Say it with me, would you? The three words.
It is finished.
Calvary way, when my Savior one day
Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Of the seven utterances Jesus spoke while on the cross, three were addressed to our Father and his Father. We see him forgiving, then voluntarily standing alone, bearing our sins. And here, finally, in victory, securing our sins to the cross by his personal sacrificial life, he commits to God, our Father, his Spirit. That part which God forms within every one of us, which makes us different from all other life. The seventh utterance from the cross is not only the final statement of Jesus, it's the words of the victorious Redeemer, totally in control, choosing to commit himself to our Father God. So the key word here is commitment. His death was different. He didn't lose his life. Scripture says he laid it down. It was not succumbing to weakness and expiring. Rather, he called death to serve his purposes for our benefit. Scripture simply says he breathed his last after placing his spirit in the Father's hands. Augustine said it well. He gave up his life because he willed it, when he willed it, and as he willed it. Jesus was speaking of security here. He trusted his Father. We struggle with trusting God, don't we? Even if we love him and seek to do his will, we slip into trying to resolve situations ourselves. We're often reluctant to trust God until he's heard all of our suggestions. Trusting requires placing security. It requires a place of security. Jesus didn't put himself into the hands of a government, of Jewish leaders, or his apostles, or his family. He put himself in the hands of his Father and our Father. It's not enough to know there's a source of help. If we trust, then we commit ourselves to that source. Simply put, you and I will never be secure apart from a similar act of commitment, of trust to our Father in heaven as well. We're also reminded here about relationship as sons and daughters. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Simply put, the committed person is obedient to the will of the Father. I must ask myself, am I committed? You have to ask, am I committed? Jesus was. The question is, am I? Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, as our high priest, offered himself once, as the scripture says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He died for us. He'll appear for those looking for him a second time without sin unto salvation. That, friends, is the victory of the cross.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
What a Savior.
Amen.
Jesus, a king by commitment into the hands of the Father? Yes. Jesus, a king by commitment to death? Yes. A resounding yes. We, as Jesus did, must make our commitment even unto death. For only in dying is there living. Only in living commitment is there victory. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These words tell us how. We hear Jesus showing us the way. Dependent, trusting, submitting, putting our whole case in the hands of our Father God. Perhaps we ought to be like the man who asked the Lord to come into his life, turned himself over to Christ, and prayed this way, "Lord, Now you've really got something on your hands. You know, that's exactly what the Lord wants. He wants us to be on His hands. That's our choice. Oh, Good Friday opens up the glory of the Easter celebration, which we're going to share. God in Christ, our Savior, the firstborn, we to follow. He never expected you to save yourself. That's why we're here on Good Friday. He doesn't expect you to live the Christian life in your own strength either. That's why He has gone to the Father to make intercession for us as our great high priest. And our Father God always wants to have us on His hands. So let's trust Him. Amen.
Amen.
Demons and devils of hell.
Lord, we are so grateful that the punishment of the cross, the death, and the burial gives way to resurrection. Lord, we are grateful for this time that we've had together tonight to celebrate really the reality of what you did for us on the cross. We're grateful for Good Friday. We're grateful to have this opportunity of celebration and remembrance. And Lord, we are looking forward with passionate joy to Sunday's resurrection.
Yes. Yeah.
Lord, we are thankful that no matter what, good news is coming. And you have done this for every one of us.
Yes.
Lord, we pray together as congregations tonight, as community, that you will pack out every Bible-believing church on Sunday morning for people to hear the reality of what you have done for each of us. Now we thank you. Bless each who have come here tonight. And we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate you in Jesus' name. And all the people said,
amen.
We're grateful that you've been with us tonight on behalf of Pastor Dennis and Fort Ludlow Community Church and Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry and myself and Grace Christian Center. We are thankful to have had this time to share with you. Come to church on Sunday morning and hear the rest of the story.
Amen.
There'll be refreshments out in the foyer. God bless you. Be released. Have a fantastic rest of the night. Wonderful.
Good job.